so it is. It's always so humbling if you see the message that you prepared in worship, and you almost can actually end the service there and say, "God has spoken." And this morning I'm going to do things a little bit different. So we're going to start the service slightly in a different way, and I'll explain maybe a little bit later. So the sermon, the title of my sermon is a little bit of a reference to a movie in the 1990s. So that's going to give away your age maybe if you remember seeing this movie. And that is Honey, I Shrunk My God. So you will remember the original version of this is Honey, I Shrunk the Kids. So that this is what we're going to look at this morning. But before I go into the sermon, one thing that we know and we realize is the only way that God can change you is if we hear the word of God, we meditate on it, we internalize it, and then it will transform our lives. So this might be uncomfortable for some of you, but we're going to put that first text or scripture on the screen. You can use your own Bibles or you can just use the one on the screen, which is Romans 8, verse 5 to 8. And let me explain if you are new to the concept of meditating on the word and you're not sure what that means, is if I meditate on the word, I read it and I ponder upon it. So I contemplate. I will read it and maybe break it up into portions. And as I read a piece, reflect on it, ask God, how does it apply to my life? All right, you get the idea. So for the next 5 minutes, there's not going to be background music. There's not going to be talking to one another. There's not going to be me on the mic. I'm actually going to switch the mic off. And for 5 minutes, I want you to meditate on this scripture. Okay. I wish I can make this a longer time. I would love to get you to meditate on it for long, but maybe you can take it into your quiet time. But what I want to start with this morning is just looking at the greatness of God. Okay, how big God is. And we almost started the worship there, even in our intercession time before the service. This was pretty much a theme of this amazing God that we are serving. So the first thing that I can say is He created everything. God is the creator of everything. Not just the earth or you, the expanse, the universe, everything. This great God, He died so that we can be reconciled to Him. He died so that He can have a relationship with you. At the same time, He is a victorious King. He rose from the dead. There's no one else like Him. He overcame death, and He is alive today. That should excite you. He loves us with an undying, unconditional love that we do not deserve. He gives us eternal life as a free gift, and we cannot earn it. And I want to just emphasize that. Nothing I say today can make you say, if I do this or this, I will be saved. Salvation comes from God. That is His gift to you. Okay, all you can do is to actually respond to it. So this sermon is actually not about you. This is about God and who He is. So here's just a few scriptures just to show you the greatness of God. And it's by no means an exhaustive list. I'm sure you'll find many more. Psalm 96, verse 4 to 6 says, "For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary." Deuteronomy 10 verse 17, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes." So we serve a God that's not corrupt. Romans 5 verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And this is my favorite, Revelations 19, verse 11 to 16. This is the Jesus that's coming back for us. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written." I want you to read this name with me. "King of Kings and Lord of Lords." This is our God. So again, this sermon is not about you. This should leave you in awe. The word awe, by the way, is a feeling of reverential respect mixed with fear and wonder. So what do we give a God like this? Okay, can we give him second best? Can we give him little bits that's left over? And what does he ask of us? He's giving us salvation for free. But God is not cheap. Okay, salvation is free, but it's not cheap. So let's have a look at the Old Testament. We're going to start at the Old Testament. Right, so Old Covenant was all about sacrifices. Right, so the guys had to come, and there was all different types of sacrifices that they had to make. So Deuteronomy 26 verse 2, it says, "Take some of the first fruits of all of your produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name." So the thing that I want to see you there is first fruits. Now first fruits, if you're wondering, is the first part, not the last part, okay? The first part. Leviticus 23 verse 12 says, "And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord." So God is asking for the best, and he's asking for the first when it came to old covenant sacrifice. God says, "I am a jealous God." Okay, and that's why I say God is not cheap. Okay, but we are not in the old covenant. We're in the new covenant. Okay, so Jesus has died for us. He was the lamb that was God's first, God's best. And he died for us. That sacrifice has been paid. So we are now in the new covenant. We know we can't work for our salvation. And we can't buy our way into the kingdom. That we know. But yet we do see that God does our sacrifice. Okay, so have a look at this. Romans 12 verse 1 to 2, you know very well. Right? You should be able to quote this by now. But it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So here we see that God is asking you a sacrifice. So we no longer have to die for our sins. Okay, Jesus has paid the price, but we've been bought with a price. But we do die to ourselves. When we give our lives to Jesus, we die to self and we start to live for him. When we accept his blameless and perfect sacrifice, he asks us a life lived worthy of that price that he paid. Okay. If we give our lives to him, we offer everything we have, not just the leftovers, not just the last bit. Because there's one thing that stayed the same from the sacrifice of the old covenant to the new. It's your best, it's your first. Just like Jesus gave, God gave his first and he gave his best. All right. So no leftovers of your time and resources. And when you offer that, it has to be with a heart that is right before God. Your attitude of your heart needs to be right. That's the best. Right. So, in the movie, Honey, I Shrunk the Kids, who did see that? Let me just see. I do have some some audience that knows what I'm talking about. So, this guy is a scientist, and he has this invention that he's making, and he's trying to shrink things, and then, by accident, he shrinks his kids. Well, they actually shrunk themselves. They actually walk into the vein. But this invention shrinks the kids. But one thing I want you to know as we go on with this, God is always and will always be great and powerful and an almighty God. Okay, there's no ways you can shrink God. Okay? So let me just put that disclaimer out there. But our minds is a really powerful tool, and our minds can shrink God in our own reality. Okay, the way that we perceive God, the way that we follow him, and the way that we worship him, our minds is that tool, that invention that actually shrinks God for yourself. Right. So what you meditate on and what you spend time on determines your perception of God. Because that is what goes into this tool. Okay? And that is what's going to reflect onto God. So when this happens, when we have managed to shrink God in our own perception and in our own lives and in our own realities, when that happens, then suddenly trials looks very big. Okay, so if you can remember when these kids were small, running between the grass, seeing an ant, water drops from the sprinkler, everything was a disaster. Because their whole reality became, all the problems became enormous. So it's the same for us. So when this happens, the trials of life is large in proportion to our God, because we've shrunk him in our own lives. We made him small. And that steals your peace. So now I want to show you another scripture. 1 Peter 2, verse 3 to 5. This is the Amplified Version, therefore all the brackets and stuff. But it says this. Since you have already tasted the goodness and kindness of the Lord, we've seen his goodness towards us. He died for us. Verse 4. Come to him then, so to that living stone in capital, so it's talking about Jesus. So come to him, then to that living stone which men tried and threw away. How many people do you know that says no thank you to God? Okay? They threw him away. But this living stone is chosen and precious in God's sight. Then verse 5, it says, come and like living stones, in small letters, talking about you and me, little anointed ones, Christians, smaller versions of Christ. Okay? So the living stone, come and like living stones, be yourself built into a spiritual house for a holy, dedicated, consecrated priesthood to offer those spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable and pleasing to God through Christ. So the interesting thing here is you see quite a few words that we've just read in Romans 12, verse 1 to 2. Did you spot them? Okay, that you see living, Romans 12 spoke about a living sacrifice. Now you're living stones. Okay, it talks about a sacrifice in both of those. And in both of those scriptures, it talks about being pleasing to God. Right, so what does the sacrifice look like that is pleasing to God? This scripture tells us where we can offer our lives. Yes, in everything we do, not just some parts. But being part of God's church is a big way in which we can offer through serving others, through worshiping Him together. Being part of a holy priesthood, a spiritual house. Then in verse 9, 1 Peter 2 verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a dedicated nation, God's own purchased special people, that you may set forth the wonderful deeds and display the virtues and perfections of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So now we see that we are consecrating, we are sacrificing a life, but this life that we give God is holy, separate, set apart for Him. Okay, we are living for Him. So that everything we do can display the virtues and perfections of Him. That is why we are called to be set apart. So we just think and act differently to the world. We can't reflect the world's values. We can't talk like the world. We can't act like the world. We need to be a holy, consecrated people. Right. Now, when we surrender everything to God, we live our lives around Him. So everything we do surrounds God, okay? He's in the center when we are living a life that is set apart for Him. So you can think about your life, and this is just the way society is, that often our lives revolve around your work or your children or your recreation or your spouse. So easily your life starts to be about something else. And God is added to it. So in the center, you have this life. Let's call it your kingdom. And God is on the outside. Okay? He's being added to. Especially when needed. Okay? So, if you think about your week ahead. Okay? Think about Monday to Sunday, the week that comes. What excites you? So if you think about Monday to Sunday, I am looking forward to something. Or in your day, from the moment you get up to the moment you go to bed, this is the part of the day that you enjoy most. What is that day, that moment? Okay? So the problem is when our lives start to revolve around other things other than God, if He's no longer in the center, then when trials come, we're confused, we scatter, and we And we don't know who God is in that moment. Right, but the good news is Romans 12 said we can renew our minds. Okay, so we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by setting our minds on God. Okay, now, Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Right, so now this is what happens if your mind is stayed on God. If he is the center, if everything you do revolves around God, if your mind is stayed on God, then he will give you perfect peace. Okay, he will not take away all your problems. That's not what it says. It says he will give you perfect peace. That means that in your trials, in your problems, in your temptations, that is small in comparison with your God that you're serving. So you can trust God. You know who he is. Right. So, the reward of our sacrifice is peace in this fallen world. Okay, now the question is, how can I set my mind on him? What does that mean, setting my mind on him? All right, so that takes me to Romans 8, verse 5 to 8, which you have just meditated on. Okay, so I'm just going to read it quickly, just in case you forgot what you meditated on. So, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Okay, then you get people that are justifying and antagonistic, and if you bring God into the picture. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. A mind that is set on the flesh cannot submit to God. Verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay, so go back to the sacrifice, that we are offering our lives as a sacrifice that is pleasing to God. If your mind is set on the flesh, you cannot please God. Right, so I hope you are you still with me? Am I losing anybody? All right, cool. Right. So according to the Amplified Version, if I look at the mind of the flesh, it explains the mind of the flesh as a sense and reason without the Holy Spirit. Okay, so I am reasoning and thinking about it without involving God's opinion, without involving the Holy Spirit. It will cater for the appetites and impulses of your carnal nature. Okay, so what my flesh wants, your carnal nature. And then it says that a mind that's set on the flesh will result in death. Now that death, it doesn't mean you're going to die tomorrow, okay? That death is separation from God, broken fellowship, interrupted communion, and that leads to inner turmoil. Okay, so now here it goes. So if you're in a place where you are running around other things, you are setting your mind on carnal things, the first thing that you will see go is your relationship with God, because you are going to give him less and less of your resources, your time, your thinking, your mind is going to be less set on God. Okay, which means it breaks your fellowship with God, which means God has less input into your life. And that results in inner turmoil, confusion, not sure how to handle a situation, fear when things come your way, when you lose a job, anxiety, when you face health issues, anxiety, confusion. Okay, this is where you're still all with me. The mind of the Spirit seek those things which gratify the Holy Spirit. So if you are thinking and acting and talking in a way that gratifies the Holy Spirit. Then you've got your mind set on the Spirit. Okay. So just as a quick example, we are not talking about unbelievers only, if I say mind on the flesh. Okay? We're talking about people that know God, but our minds can go in the wrong direction. And here's the thing. You don't have control over your emotions, but you do have control over your mind. And your mind influences your emotions. So if you can get your mind set on God, your emotions will come into line with that. Right. I just quickly want to reference the parable of the sower. He talks about the sower sowing seed, and some falls into shallow ground, some falls into a rocky place, and then some falls between the thorns, okay? So it's not that the word doesn't put root down. It does grow. The fruit, the soil might even be fruitful, but because of all these other distractions, all the carnal things, okay, the thorns, it chokes the word. So it brings separation between you and God, and eventually it dies. Right, okay. But we want to have good soil that bears much fruit, and then your mind has to be set on God. Cool. So if I look at this sacrifice to God, this brings us back to Romans 12, where we give a sacrifice to God, our lives are the sacrifice. He still wants our best. He wants our first, not our leftovers. We are set apart from the world. We are not part of it. We don't think like the world. We don't talk like the world. Our values are different from the world. If we can put him in the center of our lives, we will live for him, be fruitful, and have perfect peace. We will not be rattled by trials, temptations, things that happen in the world, the news, whatever might come our way. Right, so, unfortunately, I can't spend my whole day in a quiet time. Anybody that can do that, we just close the door, we'll just the whole day read, pray, then we've got our mind set on him. No, okay. So what does this look like? If I set my minds on him. And Minka, maybe you can put that table on. They can look at that so long. So if our minds are set on him, when we work, we aim to glorify him in our work, and we work for his purposes. It's about the people. It's about advancing the kingdom. All right, you can have a look at the other side yourself. When we serve in church, we do it as a spiritual sacrifice that is pleasing to him. Okay, we serve God's people. We find joy and fulfillment in coming to church. When we spend time with our family, it is to reflect God's love and holiness to our children and others. I serve my family. I raise holy children, not happy children. The happy will come with the holy, I promise. Okay, holy children. We reflect God's love and holiness, and we lead by example. So we lead them to God, not away from God. So you have to ask yourself, what are we teaching our kids in the way that we live? So we seek those things that gratify and please the Holy Spirit, and we do not get distracted by other things. Even a recreation, we see it as an opportunity to minister to people in a different setting. We see it as an opportunity to be good stewards over our bodies, okay, to look after our bodies, and we want to glorify God in everything that we do. When I spend time with God, if my mind is on God, I will allocate him the first and the best of my time, okay, not the leftovers. Right, so, now here's a little illustration that I tried to make that I hope will just be the final nail in the coffin. But if I set my mind on God, the yellow is God. The blue is the world. Okay, so if I set my mind on God, that will influence my whole life. So the part that's supposed to be blue, that is actually most of my time in the day, is actually not blue anymore. It's infused with yellow, okay? So therefore the more greenish thing. So yes, I'm in the world, but it's infused with God. Okay, everything. So God basically touches everything. Okay. On the other side, if I have a mind that's set on the flesh, it is consumed by worldly distractions. So the blue is everywhere. And I give God the tiny little leftover at the end of my day, maybe, okay, at the end of my resources when I'm tired, then I'll do something for him. But even that part is affected by the blue. Okay. So that is the paradigm shift I want you to make. I'm going to ask the band to come back up for me, please. So this is now the last thought that I want to leave to you before we go into some time of reflection. But do you know what the sequel was on Honey, I Shrunk the Kids? Who can remember? No, that's the third one. Yeah. The second one was, there was a Blew Up My Kid, but so that's also a good analogy, but there was another one in between. Yes, honey, we shrunk ourselves, so you can put that one on. And this is where I want to go. John 3, verse 30. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. So yes, let us blow up God in our lives, and let us shrink ourselves as we set our minds on him. So in closing, just in our modern busy lives, God often is reduced to a Sunday meeting, maybe not even every Sunday, a quick prayer before bedtime or before you eat a meal. Building our own kingdoms have become more important than building God's kingdom. So just a final statement, how big God is in our lives is not determined by what he can do for us, but who he is in our lives. It's not determined by what he can do in our lives. It's determined by who he is in your life. So there's three things I want you to consider quickly. By yourself, you can close your eyes. The first thing is, in which areas have I reduced the place of God in my life to the leftovers? So, Holy Spirit, I just ask that you'll just make us open and transparent before you. Help us to be honest about our opinion about ourselves. Show us the truth about where you are in our lives. And in which areas of our lives, Lord, as we shrunk you to just a little piece, a little corner. Right, and I want you to take that and you're going to offer that up to God. Before we do that, is God everything in my life? Or is he just a piece of it? Like those two dots, does God infuse everything you do? Or is he just a portion of it? Just honestly, just answer that for yourself. And then lastly, is my mind set on the flesh? Or is it set on God and the Spirit? Right, I want you to take that part of your life, maybe it's all of your life, I don't know, that you feel that you've reduced God, you've shrunk him. And I want you to just bring that before God. If this is what you want to do, this still, you've got a choice here. And just say, God, I want you to become greater and greater. And I want myself to become smaller and smaller. And then I just want you to turn to the person next to you and just pray for one another. Just pray for one another that He will help us to rearrange our lives so that God will become the center of it. That we will set our minds on Him.